Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 62 in your hardback hymnal, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's all stand together. Crown Him with many crowns.
Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13. Today is a very special day. We're remembering how the Lord called us out 22 years ago and how faithful and merciful and gracious He has been over these 22 years to keep us. I've thought about some of those who have fallen away. And I know that except the Lord had kept us, every single one of us would have fallen away. And so it's a testimony of His grace, isn't it? And He gets all the glory. I've titled this message, Watch. Watch. How oftentimes the Lord admonishes us to be watchful, to be vigilant. I don't know if you were up early enough this morning to see the sunrise, but in preparing for this message, I was sitting in my study this morning and the sun was coming up. It was absolutely amazing. And I thought, I wish that I was as watchful for the coming of Christ as I am right now, all the time. All the time. I confess to you that more times than not, I'm like those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 who were slow of heart to believe. When the disciples were with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "Watch and pray." And then he came back and he said, they found them sleeping, and he said, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And they weren't very watchful. But my hope this morning is that the Lord will encourage each of us to anticipate with faith his imminent return. I really am hopeful of that. Notice in our text in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, "Take heed, watch, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man who taketh a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Watch. "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the crowing, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. Oh, we're so careful to watch for so many things, aren't we? We watch the television, we watch the political debates, we watch the stock market, that the Lord would give us the grace to respond to this admonition. "What I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch." Now, in order for us to understand Mark chapter 13, I need to call your attention to verse 30. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Now, if you want to read the parallel passage to Mark chapter 13, you can look at Luke chapter 21 or Matthew chapter 24, the same discourse is given in those two chapters, where the Lord is preparing his disciples for the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no way to misunderstand verse 30. What the Lord says, "I say unto you that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." So the only conclusion we can come to is that everything the Lord says prior to that verse, he's speaking specifically to an event that's going to take place in their generation. Now, a generation in the scriptures is 40 years. And what the Lord is speaking of specifically is the Roman Jewish war, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now, this is important because oftentimes you will hear verses quoted out of this passage referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not what's being prophesied. That's not what the Lord is saying. He is telling these disciples to be prepared, because this temple that they regarded so highly is going to be destroyed, so that not one stone is left upon another. So that's the prophecy. But the principle of this passage is for every generation. It's for us to be prayerful and watchful for his return. John in Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the scriptures, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." And John responds by saying, "Come now, even now, Lord Jesus, come, come." Faith anticipates with watchful eyes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us that have been given the moments of truth where we're able to watch can say that watching puts everything in this life in its proper perspective. Turn to me, before we look at our text, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want us as a church to be watchful. Oh, I do. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now the Lord's encouraging the church because they were watching and waiting and believing. You know, those disciples at the Mount of Olives, when the Lord ascended back into glory, they were standing there looking up because they thought that he was coming right back. I mean, that's how watchful they were. And the Lord had to send angels to them to say, no, you go back into Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people and every one of God's churches has been anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these believers now begin to get concerned because some of the believers have passed away. They've died in the flesh. And the Lord has not yet returned. And so the Lord's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. Don't you love the way the Lord speaks of the death of a believer? He said, they're just asleep. They're going to wake up soon. For if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is God's promise. This is not just an opinion. This is not a denominational doctrine. This is the word of God. This we speak to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Oh, there's such comfort to the soul, such solace to the heart, when God enables us to be watchful. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for chapter 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Men don't know when the thief's going to come. That's what the Lord's saying. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Oh, might God be merciful enough to us to wake us up every day with a watchful anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What comfort. If that thought doesn't comfort you, then my encouragement to you would be, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest the hope of your soul on him. Mark chapter 13. Verse Revelation chapter 16, let me just read this verse. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment. Now, what is that garment? What is that garment that makes us accepted before God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Well, you know what it is. It's the robe of his righteousness, isn't it? And so when the Lord says watch, he's telling us not only to watch in hopeful anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may receive the fullness of our salvation and of our inheritance, but he's telling us to keep our eyes on Christ for all our acceptance before God, for all our righteousness. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. That's the word watch. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Watch and be vigilant. Resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing. I know every child of God thinks, you know, nobody's tempted to sin like I am. Knowing that the affliction that you suffer is experienced by your brethren all over the world. Every child of God has the experience of being tempted of Satan. And the Lord says to us, be sober, watch, watch, be vigilant. Continue in prayer and watch. The same with thanksgiving. And then you remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul met with the Ephesian elders and was giving them his, he had spent 3 years there preaching to them. And he had been away and now he came back, and the Lord has made it clear that he's going to be arrested and that he's going to be taken to Rome. And he brings together all the elders from the churches, and he says to them, of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things and drawing men away unto themselves. Watch, watch. And remember that for 3 years I warned you day and night with tears. Well, the Lord's reminding us that if we're not watchful, this message of salvation in the finished work, in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be compromised. It will be compromised. David said in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And then he goes on to say, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Now, those of us that have been in the military know something about having that midnight watch, waking you up in the middle of the night and strapping a gun to you and setting you out on the post and having to watch. And you're so tired and so sleepy. And you're just waiting for the sun to come up so that someone else can take your watch. And that's what David's saying. He says, more than they that watch for the morning, I watch and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Be like men, be strong, and do all things in love. This theme of watching is repeated over and over and over again. It's the Lord encouraging us to remember that all the things that captivate our time and attention are temporal. There's one glorious event that we as believers should be watching for more than anything else. And the hope of that event puts everything else in this life and in this world in its proper place. Now that's the principle of Mark chapter 13. watching and waiting for the coming of Christ. That's how the Lord concludes this whole passage. And he says, I'm not just speaking to you, but I'm speaking to the whole church to be on watch. Now, let's quickly go through Mark chapter 13, because I want you to see the context of the prophecy that the Lord's giving to his disciples. And just as sure as the Roman-Jewish war took place in 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman army, destroyed Jerusalem, killed all of its inhabitants, besieged the city first and led them to cannibalism. And I mean, it was a horrible, horrible event in the life of Israel. And just as sure as that happened, so the coming of Christ. Just as sure as Jerusalem was destroyed and burned by fire to the ground, so when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall be raised and those of us shall be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord, so it will be. And so this world will be destroyed. But there's some things in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke 21 and in Matthew 24 that make it clear that the Lord's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. One of them I've already pointed out. He says to them, he says, all of these things are going to happen in this generation. And they did. They happened within 40 years of the time the Lord is telling these events to the disciples. He went out of the temple, one of his disciples, verse 1, said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what building are these? They were so proud of that temple. I mean, it glistened in the sun. You can just see the disciples perhaps in Bethany looking back at the temple mound and seeing this incredible edifice and saying, Lord, look at that temple. Look at that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man shall deceive you. Someone comes saying, I'm the Christ, this is the gospel, it's contrary to the message of truth that I've told you about who I am and what I've done, don't be deceived. Now he's going to go on to say that this deception is going to be so carefully crafted that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. But here he uses the warning not to be deceived. And in Matthew he tells us, some will say, go into the desert, Christ is there. And others will say, oh no, he's in a secret place. Now, the application of that for you and me is that some will say, you know, if you can just make a big enough sacrifice, if you can just be like John the Baptist and eat locust and honey and wear camel's hair and just live an ascetic life, then you can earn your way to heaven by your own personal sacrifice. And some will say, oh no, he's in a secret place. And by that, what they mean is, oh, you can discover some truths about God that nobody else knows. And if you discover those things, then you can be saved by your knowledge. And the Lord's warning us. He's saying, don't be deceived. There's going to be lots of false Christ, lots of false gospels, lots of other spirits. And he's using this theme of watching for the destruction of Jerusalem and watching for the coming of Christ to say to you and me, be on guard, be on guard, be careful. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. Now, there's prophecy and there's principle in here. The prophecy has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. The principle has to be, the end shall not be, yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. I'm so glad the Lord said that. I've ordained your persecution so that when the judgment of God comes against those that persecuted you, your persecution is going to be used as a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations before Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The church is going to be scattered. And what happens before 70 AD, after the ascension of Christ and before the destruction of Jerusalem, is that the Jews begin to persecute the disciples and the believers are scattered, so that this message of the gospel now is being carried out to all the world. But when they shall lead you and deliver you, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you meditate, but whatsoever shall be given unto you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Someone asked me recently that, they said, you know what, someone wants to talk to me about the gospel, and they were trying to anticipate what their questions were going to be and how they should respond to them. And I brought up this passage of scripture and said, here's the principle. Just let the Lord give you the response. If you prepared a well-crafted argument to defend the gospel, chances are that it's going to fall on deaf ears. But if the Holy Ghost gives you words to say during those times, then perhaps someone's going to hear something. And if we use it, if we prepare a well-crafted argument, we'll take credit for it, won't we? We will. We'll just say, well, yeah, I won that argument. I convinced them. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And another place the Lord said, and your enemies will be of your own household. Now this happens, this has happened in every generation. It happened particularly among the generation of the disciples. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now, every child of God, from time to time, struggles with assurance of their salvation. And as soon as you begin to try to look for assurance, you're going to lose it. I quoted someone, I don't know who said it initially, but it was in your bulletin last Sunday, where they said, when I look to Christ, the dove of peace flies into my heart, and when I look for the dove of peace, he flies away. And that's my experience. What is the absolute sure proof of assurance of salvation? It was what we just read. Enduring to the end. That's they that shall endure to the end. They that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the very final breath of life shall be saved. Shall be saved. And the child of God says, oh, Lord, keep me. Keep me. Keep me watchful. Cause me to endure unto the end, lest I be lost. Now, the abomination of desolation is found in Daniel chapter 9, and it's the 70th week of that prophecy that God gives to Daniel. And here it is a reference to the Romans coming into Jerusalem. And so the Lord says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them also that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now there's some verses that we're going to read in the next few minutes that seem to relate, that seem to speak of the coming of Christ in the end. But I want to tell you this, when Christ comes in the end, there's not going to be running to the mountains. There's not going to be coming down off your rooftop and fleeing. This is the army coming against Jerusalem to destroy the city of Jerusalem. God's not going to come with an army. The trump of God's going to sound, and just like that, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and it'll be over. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into a house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take for him the garment. The Lord's warning his disciples, when you see the Roman army coming, run, flee. Because they've come to destroy Jerusalem. They've come to destroy this temple that you're so impressed with. Why are they destroying it? Because God's finished with it. God's finished with it. Let him that is in the field, verse 16, not turn back again or to take up his garment. For woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. You just read some of the events that took place when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It's horrifying. And the Lord's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. You get out of there. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. The Lord's going to keep an elect. He's going to keep a remnant. So in destroying the temple and in destroying Jerusalem, the Lord's going to protect his elect. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. I'm so thankful for that. You see people being deceived by false gospels, and you fear for your own soul, but here's the Lord's promise. The elect are not going to be deceived. Satan's going to come up with a message of salvation that's very deceptive and sometimes very close to the truth. Very close to the truth. Remember last Sunday when the Lord said to that scribe, when he answered the law, and he said, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord said to him, you are very close to the kingdom of God. Very close. But close is not being in. Close is not being in. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now this still. Remember verse 30 says that this generation shall not pass until all these things shall be done. Now there are some who have concluded that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ took place in 70 AD. And that's not the meaning here. The meaning here is that Christ is coming to take vengeance on Israel through this Roman army. So the Lord is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem as his coming in judgment. And when he sent his, verse 27, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now, these are not the angels that are being sent with a sickle in the second coming of Christ to divide the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. These are the messengers of the gospel that God's going to send out into all the world. This is what's happening right now, isn't it? From the destruction of Jerusalem until now, the Lord has sent his messengers out into the four corners of the world to bring together his elect. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. For you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. And verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass away until all these things. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The promises of God are sure. He's faithful to his word. And just as sure as all of this destruction came upon Jerusalem and came upon the temple, so all the promises of God to bring this world to an end. Oh, child of God, watch, watch. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word will never pass away. It'll never pass away. But at that day and that hour, no man knoweth, but the angels which is in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. He's the second person of the triune Godhead, and he knows the hearts of men, and he knows everything. But here, he's speaking as the Son of Man. He's speaking, and he's saying, this is the time and the season the Father has set. Now, I'm not here to tell you exactly when it's going to happen, but I'm telling you what to look for. What to look for. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not what time it is. Now, I'll close this message with a point that you've heard me make many times before. I so hope the Lord will come. Maybe he'll come this morning. Maybe he'll come today. I don't speak that lightheartedly. I do want to see him. But I can assure you of this. I don't know the day or the hour. I don't know the year. I don't know when he's going to come. I'm not here to predict that. But I can assure you that he will come in your lifetime. If you consider the last moment of your life to be part of your life. He's going to come for each one of us, isn't he? He's going to come physically. The eastern sky is going to split. The trump of God's going to sound. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take his church home. What an event that's going to be. In the meantime, one by one, he's going to come for each one of us, isn't he? Comfort ye one another with these words. Watch, watch. All right, let's take a break.